Tonight we're going to be talking about a subject. I've just entitled the subject, First Century Morals in the 21st Century. Or if you wanted to give it a subtitle, we'd subtitle it, Is the Bible Outdated? We know that a lot of people, I think this. Now, when I say people, I'm talking about religious people. It's not a surprise to find that there are people in the world that think this. We have a lot of liberals in our society, and of course, the education, those who've been educated at a lot of higher levels of education, many of them are taught from the very beginning there is no God. They believe in the idea of evolution. And so it's not unusual when we've got people who make fun of the Bible and they don't think it's just not outdated. They just think it's a ridiculous book. But I'm talking about religious people who think that the Bible is an outdated book. It was a good book maybe in the first century when it was written and those people needed that book. But we need to reinterpret it in our age. We need to look it over at our culture and the time that we live in, and we need to sort of read between the lines, and we need to update the Bible to our own day. And certainly when I look at this lesson, I'm going to be showing you some examples of this in the denominational world, where they actually believe this, they've written these things down, and they have this idea that it's outdated. And once you find out that they think the Bible itself is outdated, then it's no wonder they think that the morality that God has given in the Bible is outdated. Because that's really what doesn't go along with their lifestyle. And when you look out there and you see denominational folks, you see them drinking, you see them gambling and cursing and telling filthy jokes. You see them dressing immodestly. You see them going to beaches and dressing almost completely nude, if not completely nude in some places. And you see these people doing these kinds of things, engaged in all kinds of sinful activities, and yet they turn right around and say they're Christians. Well, where do they get that idea? They get that idea from the pulpits of the denominational churches. They get that idea from those churches who believe the Bible is outdated and we have reinvented it for our age. And so that's what we're looking at tonight, is the Bible outdated? And we know that lots of things have changed. You think about people's attitudes, and those of you who are my age or older, you will certainly be able to remember back to a time when homosexuality was deep in the closet. Wasn't just in the closet, but it was deep in the closet. Abortion was almost unheard of. I'd never heard of abortion in the 60s. Now, I was fairly young in the 60s, but abortion just never came up. You never even heard about it or talked about it. And so you had things like gambling and state lotteries. The states weren't involved in gambling back that in that day and age. You think about state lotteries. This country outlawed gambling almost 100 years ago because of all the crime and the corruption and all the evils that it brought on society. And now, because our government officials have no backbone whatsoever, they have brought in this idea of a lottery in order to tax people. It's just a tax on poor people. That's all it really amounts to. And they don't have enough guts if they need to raise taxes to raise taxes, but they brought gambling right back in, and more states are legalizing gambling. Well, 30 and 40 years ago, the entertainment industry, the way people dressed, and abortion and homosexuality, these things were just nothing like they are today. We see today how these things are received, how many people are practicing there. Something's changed. Something's changed in people's attitudes. And I believe what has changed is more and more disrespect for God's Word. And putting God's Word down and not reading God's Word and not studying God's Word, even in these denominational churches. They'll hold up a Bible, they'll claim to follow the Bible, but then they go out and live exactly like the devil would have them to live. And as we're looking this lesson tonight, we're going to be looking at the idea that this is what they are being taught and what their preachers actually believe. Now, you think about things. Everything changes. We know, like, telephones and travel, all these things change. And the devil, you know, he kind of uses lots of things to work on us. He tells us change is a good thing. Think about politicians. Why do they always talk about change? change. People want change. We want something different. And they don't tell you what we're changing to. Well, we're changing from a corrupt society that allows abortion and homosexuality to a more corrupt society. That's the kind of change some of our politicians want. They just want more corruption, and so they talk about change and change and change, because we all like change. And you know, you think about it, many things have changed for the better. Medicine, we've had a lot of medicines on the market, drugs, health care. While people talk bad about health care, but health care in our country is excellent. And if you don't believe me, you go to a third world country and you see what it's like in those kind of countries. We've got a great health care system. And I've had to use the health care system. Most all of you have had to use the health care system. And we really do have a good system. Well, that has changed, and it's been a good change for us. And so there are a lot of things that are changing that are good. And so before long, we just get the idea that any kind of change is good. Well, that's not necessarily so. But yet that's what the devil would like us to believe. That if you change from a moral society to a more tolerant, a more immoral society, you're somehow a better class of person or something. Well, in reality, we're getting further and further away from God's Word, what God would have us to do. I want to look first at the Catholic Church to give you an idea of how the Catholic Church does not believe the Bible is the standard. And they believe the Bible is an outdated book. They believe the Bible is something that has to be reinvented every century or every different society or every different culture. I've got a few quotes here from the Catholic Church. And again, this is from their own books. I didn't write these. I put the exact quotes in out of their encyclopedias, the books that they have given. In the Catholic Encyclopedia, page 74, the Church is teaching concerning the Bible that this written Word of God comes to us within the enlivening atmosphere of the Church as the body of Christ, and that the members must therefore be guided by the judgment of the Church, who can speak and teach with the authority of Christ, and who has the right to preach, interpret, and teach the Bible. Now notice, it's the judgment of the Church. The Catholic Church claims that they are the ones to teach the Bible, to interpret the Bible. Now the reason they believe this is they believe the Bible is an outdated book, as we're going to see in just a minute, and so it has to be sort of updated, and they have authority, according to them, they have authority from God to do that updating, to tell us what the Bible means for our culture, for the 21st century. Well, let's just look for just a moment, and we're just going to hit this very quickly. The Bible teaches when you read, you can understand. You don't need the priest to tell you what it says. You don't need the Catholic Church or any church to tell you what the Bible says. But Paul says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 17 of Ephesians. You know, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God says we can understand. We look over in 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. How can you test them? You test them with the Bible. You have a Bible. You take your Bible. You read your Bible. You study your Bible. You examine what God's Word teaches. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we all know the Bereans did exactly that. They were more noble than the Thessalonians, and they took the Word, the words of Paul, they compared them with the Scriptures. They examined those things to see if Paul and Silas were teaching them the truth of the Scriptures. Well, we go on. The Catholic Church asks this question, is the Bible historically accurate? Now, this is their question. And then they give an answer. That's how a catechism is set up. It says, not always. Records were scarce in those centuries, and people were little concerned or equipped for approaching history scientifically. These accounts are accurate enough for the overall history they contain. Now notice, is it historically accurate? Not always. Well, after that, you might as well toss it out. If it's not accurate, and we don't know what's not right and what is right, you might as well throw it out. But you see, that's the Catholic view of the Bible, that the Bible's really not accurate. And their thought is, you know, these men just wrote down history as best they could write history down. And these were sort of a holy men, but they would deny the inspiration of the Scriptures. When they say the Bible is not always accurate, they're saying that God is not the one behind the Scriptures. Well, what does the Bible say in 2 Peter 1, verse 21? For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When you say the Bible is not accurate, what you're saying is God is not accurate. That's what you're actually saying. It is God who gave us the Bible. It is God who inspired those men to write the things that they wrote. And what they wrote was accurate because God knows exactly what went on in history. We look over in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 12, and we notice here that it's the Spirit of God that revealed the message of God. And if you look, Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Who is it that gave Paul the very words to write? You know, the Spirit didn't give Paul ideas and say, "Now, Paul, here's an idea, and I want you to put it in your own words." The Spirit gave Paul the very words to write. God didn't want any mistakes. He didn't want anything that was inaccurate. He wanted something that was accurate, something that was correct. Our eternal soul, our eternal destiny depends on what's in this book. And God gave these men the very words. When you pick up your Bibles, do you realize it's the Word of God? It's not the Word of men who are writing down what they thought God wanted them to say. It's God's Word that's written down. That's why we need to take God's Word and read it and study it and learn it, because this is what God would have us to do. Well, the Catholic Church asks the question, is the Bible true? Yes. Well, now, they just said in question 7 that it's not always accurate. But now they're saying it's true. But notice, essentially, the Bible is the testimony of what God has done in the life of people, what they've come to believe about Him through this experience. That testimony is clear, consistent, true. That faith really happens. Again, you just think about what they're saying. Is it true? How can it be true and then yet inaccurate at the same time? How do you know what parts are true and what parts aren't true? They ask that question and then they answer it. Again, you think about people reading these things and they're Catholics reading these things, how contradictory the answers are to these questions. And they're just one answer following the next answer, and one contradicts the previous answer. Well, again, what does the Bible say? Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When we take in our hands the Bible, we have the truth. You want to know what the truth is on any subject? You study God's Word. That's the truth on that subject. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. The Word that God revealed in us is the truth that can save our souls if we'll but take it and apply it to our lives. Well, the Catholic Church says, is any of the Bible outdated? Again, these are their questions. Well, yes. Notice that? You know, I told you I'd say they thought the Bible was outdated. That's why they think they have to interpret the Bible. Much of the language, the ideas it contains belongs to another age and culture and is of no longer in use. The Bible's understanding of nature and the universe is very primitive and hopelessly behind modern science. Notice that, how the Catholics view the Bible. It says these things make it difficult for us to read it easily today, and we need expert help to understand it. I think you understand what that expert help is, don't you? It's the Catholic Church again. These Catholics that don't believe the Bible is up to date, they're the ones who have to give you the help. Now, this is exactly where the denominations are. The denominations believe the very same thing. They are not as blatant to say it as the Catholics are, but the denominations act and do the very same thing. Why do you think they have conventions? Why do you think they have synods and send delegates to vote on doctrines? Because they don't believe the doctrine of the New Testament. They think that times have changed and we have to change with the times, and therefore they have these boats in order to make their creed books up to date. That's why they do these things. Well, again, the Catholics think the Bible is outdated. What does the Bible say? Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You want to know why the Bible is not welcome in our public schools? You know why the liberals want to do everything they can to keep the Bible out of our schools? Because the Bible cuts people to the heart. The Bible condemns their sinful action and tells them they're going to lose their soul in eternity if they live that way. And those liberals, they don't like to be reminded about that kind of thing, and so they want that book banned. Now, they don't care if you put a Koran in there. They don't care if you put any other book in the library. You can put homosexual books in the library. Heather Has Two Mommies. You can put that in the library. You can put any other corrupt book in the library you want, but you can't get this book in the library of a public school. They do not want it. Why? It condemns their actions. It is just as much alive today as God is alive today. And that's why there is so much opposition today. Just think if this were really a dead, outdated book. You think there'd be that much opposition to it? If it was a book just like the Iliad and the Odyssey, if it was a book just like Josephus, just a worldly history book, why do you think those people have so much opposition to those books? Oh, they don't have opposition to those books. This book condemns them. It cuts to their heart, and they hate what it has to say. That's why they're so opposed to what the Word of God says. It's a book that is a lie. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my words will by no means pass away. We're going to see the words of Jesus Christ in the judgment day. Every other book that's ever been written is going to be burned up with the rest of the earth, but God's word will be there in the judgment day. It will not pass away. Well, he said, "Your word," Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against thee." I need God's word. We all need God's word. This world needs God's word. We need to study it and learn it and store it up in our heart so that we might not sin against our Creator. Well, the Catholic Church then says, well, why is the Bible important? Well, that is a good question, since they believe it needs to be updated. It's an old, outdated book, not relevant to our culture. Well, why is it important? Well, he says it is the written record of God's decisive actions in the world. How do we know that? If it's not always accurate, if there are things in it that's outdated and hopelessly behind modern scientists, well, how can we tell it's the written record of God's decisive action? Can you see how they contradict themselves? These disclose the meaning of life. How do we know that and point the way to man's future? Nothing is more important to man than this kind of vision and hope. So again, you see how they tried it out of one side of their mouth, say, oh, the Bible's important, you need the Bible. But on the other hand, we have to tell you what the Bible means. It doesn't really mean today what it meant when it was given. And so again, this is all around the idea to show that the morality that the Bible teaches, according to the denominational world, Catholics included, is an outdated morality. And that's why so many people we think of today as good moral people accept homosexuality, accept abortion on demand, accept gambling and drinking and all of these kind of sinful activities, because they've been told that the Bible is outdated and it's not relevant to our age. Well, I want to look at the Presbyterians. Now, again, the things I'm putting up here, these are not what I think. These are what the Presbyterians say, and we'll talk about some others in a moment, and it's all their own words. These aren't my words. The Presbyterians, in their 190th General Assembly in 1978, said homosexuality is not God's wish for humanity. On the basis of our understanding that the practice of homosexuality is sin, we're concerned that the homosexual believers and observing world should not be left in doubt about the church's mind on this issue during any further period of study. In 1978, they said it's sinful activity. They were letting their members know, you need to understand this is a sinful thing. Well, let's just move ahead two more years. 1980, the Presbyterians in the 120th General Assembly. They meet every 2 years. It says in 1980, a General Assembly added, homosexuality presents a particular problem for the church. It seems to be contrary to the teaching of Scripture. That's their words at their own assembly. Sinful 2 years before, now it just seems to be contrary to Scripture. Well, let's jump ahead 11 years to 1991. And the Presbyterian Church is having a very large downward trend in membership. I can't imagine why. Why would you even go to church if you can live like the devil? Doesn't really seem to matter anyway. And so they had a committee. They put together a committee. And this committee was to determine what we can do to stop this loss of membership. So this is what the committee came up with. The church should reevaluate its definition of sin to reflect the changing mores of society. In other words, society changes. Therefore, we got to change the definition of sin. They also went on to say the church should sound a call for widening the circle of the faithful, not with children, but with non-reproductive gays, lesbians, heterosexual singles who practice safe sex. We feel that marriage is not what legitimates sexual gratification. Now, that's where the Presbyterians are today. In other words, you can just shack up. That's fine with them as long as you'll come sit in the pew. We've changed our definition of sin. Well, the Bible still says in Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Outside of marriage, it is sinful, it is wrong. Regardless of what the changing mores of our society are. Well, again, you see where the Presbyterians are. 78, it was sin. 1980, seemed to be contrary to Scripture. 1991, let's just reevaluate the definition of sin. Let's just change the standard so that we can open the circle and widen the circle of church fellowship. I'll give you another example. Rick Warren. Rick Warren's a famous author. He's in the Saddleback Christian Church, or really the Saddleback Community Church. Rick Warren's actually a Baptist. That's what he is, in case you've ever wondered. They changed the name of their church, too, to attract more people. So they dropped the Baptist out of it. And so he's at the Saddleback Church. And Rick Warren, this is in his book, Purpose Driven Church, page 218. He says, I can't count the large number of couples who started attending Saddleback while living together. And once they were saved, asked to be married. Now notice that. They were saved, and then they asked to be married. Well, he says, some time ago, I married a couple of new converts who had been living together for 17 years. As soon as they came to Christ, they said, I guess we need to be married. And I said, you certainly do. Sanctification comes after salvation. In other words, you're already saved, but yet you're not sanctified. Now, my question is, if they were saved while they were living together, why did they have to get married? What's the purpose? And he claims they're saved. And, of course, if they weren't married, they would accept them and they could keep going there. Personally, I wouldn't baptize somebody if they weren't going to come out of that. Repentance comes first. That's what the Bible teaches. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. I had a study with a young lady one time, and we were studying, and we're over in Acts chapter 2 talking about repentance. I know her situation. She was living with a fellow. She wanted him to marry her. That's what she wanted, and she hoped one day he would, but at the time, she's just living with him. And so as we're studying along there, she had tears in her eyes. She was crying. She wanted to be baptized, but she said, I can't live without him. I just can't live without him. Now just think about that. At least she recognized, of course I taught her, that you have to get out of that relationship. You can't serve the Lord and be in that sinful relationship. Certainly we could baptize a lot of people if we left them in their sins. But we're not in the baptizing business. We're in the saving business. And so people have to repent of their sins, whatever their sins are. They have to repent of those sins, leave them behind, and obey the gospel. That's what the Bible teaches. The Methodist Church on abortion. This was in the 2004 Book of Discipline of the United Methodist Church. All of these things can be found online. All these denominations have all these things online now, so very easily to find out what their doctrines are, what they're doing in their synods and their conventions. He talks about, or they write in here, our belief in the sanctity of unborn human life makes us reluctant to approve abortion. But we're equally bound by respect the sacredness of life and the well-being of the mother. And I want to drop on down to the red. It says, the bottom line is, we support the legal option of abortion under proper medical procedures. So as long as she goes to a doctor and you have the proper medical procedures, abortion's okay. Now, back alley abortion, I guess that'd be sinful. But as long as you go to a doctor and everything's clean and everything's like that, and the government says it's okay, then they approve of abortion. Methodist Church on gambling. Through the 20th, 21st century, however, the church's view on gambling has developed. Notice how these things develop? They change because they don't believe what the Bible says. They don't believe the morality that's taught in the Word of God is the morality for the 21st century. And that's why all of these policies, that's why all of these things change. Many people in the churches do not gamble at all for ethical reasons. In other words, the older folks have been taught it was wrong. And they don't gamble. It is necessary to recognize that most people have seen a rise in their disposable incomes during this time, and many now see gambling as a leisure activity. All right, so if we have a rise in our income, we have enough money to gamble, and we just call it leisure activities. But what about fornication? Could we say the same thing for fornication? You know, I make more money now, so I can afford a prostitute. And it's just a leisure activity. That's all I'm going to call it. You can do that with any sin. I've had Christians that try to defend gambling. They say, well, I just set aside a certain amount of money. And I said, okay, I'll set aside that same amount of fornication. Is that all right? You see, just calling it leisure doesn't make it unsinful. It is sinful. Gambling sinful. Fornication sinful. Doesn't matter what I call it, it's sinful. And we have to teach that to people. And there's Bible principles that are violated. It's legal stealing. That's all it is. And just because our government legalizes it, they legalize abortion, and that's murder. They legalize gambling, that's stealing. They legalize drinking, and that's drunkenness. Just because our government legalizes it, just because society accepts it, that doesn't make it not sinful. It's still sinful. It's violating the Word of God. Methodist Church goes on to say on gambling, gambling ranges from buying a charity raffle to playing high-value slot machines in casinos. Then it talks about soft gambling versus hard gambling, and that's like softcore pornography versus hardcore pornography. There's like there's some difference in it. Gambling's gambling. Doesn't matter whether you buy a raffle ticket, a lottery ticket, or you gamble at the casino, it's gambling. It's sinful. Now, they want to say as long as you have a little extra money and you do the softer forms of gambling, that would be better. But now, don't get involved in something that's going to be addictive to you. You know, a fellow by the name of Bennett, most of you have heard of Bill Bennett. He's written some books and some good books. He's a conservative fellow. Bill Bennett was talking about his gambling problem, and everybody's heard about his gambling problem that follows politics or anything. He's had gambling problems and everything. And you know what he said about his gambling? He said it started at church bingo. That's where it started. Bingo at the church. Soft. That's that soft gambling they're talking about. You know, sin always starts somewhere. And the devil likes to tell you just try a little bit. You just try a little bit of it, and you can stop at that point. You know why the proverb writer says, don't even look at the wine when it's red and it swirls around. Don't even look at it. You get away from it. You stay away from it, whatever the sin is. Doesn't matter whether it's pornography or drinking or gambling. You don't see how close you can get. You don't see if you can get started in that and keep it at a low level, because it's sinful at that level. It will tear you apart. You will lose that battle, and you'll lose your soul if you don't repent of it. The morals of the first century, we look to the Word of God in Romans chapter 1, verse 26. And you think about this passage, and if you didn't have the Bible here and you just had these pulled out, this would sound like it was written today. It was written 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul about the Gentile society. But it's really just exactly like our society today. And what Paul said was, these things are sinful. These things those people who practice these things are deserving of death. Those people who approve of these things are deserving of death. You've got those who practice it, but then you've got those who sit back. Maybe they don't practice it, but they approve of those who practice them. Those things are worthy of death. And look at them. Men with men committing what is shameful. Homosexuality. Lesbianism's in that list. All unrighteousness. Sexual immorality. Adultery. Fornication. Bestiality. They all fall into that. Pornography is sexual immorality. It falls into that. And there's a lot of filth on the internet, and a lot of people get involved in that, and they're destroying their lives. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, hatred, that's what that is. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. Murder, there's your abortion, in case you're looking for the word abortion. It's right there under murder. Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Do we have those sins today? We have them today just like they had them 2,000 years ago. They were wrong 2,000 years ago. They're wrong today. We look over at 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Notice he said, and such were some of you. See, those people quit that. There were people who were adulterers who quit being adulterers. That means they got out of that adulterous relationship. If you want to go to heaven and you're living in an adulterous relationship, you have to get out of that relationship. And there were some at Corinth who did that. They got out of that. Fornicators, they quit fornicating. Homosexuals, we're told a homosexual is born that way. He can't quit being a homosexual. It's not what this passage says. This passage says that some of them were that. Were is past tense. They quit it. It was an action. It was a deed. It was something they could stop in their lives. And they did that. It says the works of the flesh are evident. Again, adultery, fornication, uncleanness. You just go right on through the list. Revelries. There's your drinking and dancing and carousing around. You could put the prom in that. The prom is nothing more than a dance. That's all it is. It's a sinful, lustful activity. And so you've got these activities, and these were going on in the first century. And they were sin. Those who participated in those things would not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, morality is established by God. We look at that line at the top of this chart, and we just say, here's the standard. Here's the standard given by God. And if you look at the standard of the world, it's always lower than God's standard. You think about the standard of dress. God teaches us to dress modestly. He teaches women, He teaches men, we're to be modest dressers. He focuses more on the women because men are more excited by the sight of a naked female body. And so He focuses more on the woman, but men need to dress modestly as well. You go back to the Garden of Eden, when both Adam and Eve were naked, God clothed them both. And what He put on him was a tunic. And the tunic went from the neck down to the knees or to the ankles. And you think about that, from the neck to the knees. He didn't put on something there that you could see cleavage. And men, He put something on men. Men shouldn't go around out in the yard with no shirt on. Shouldn't mow the grass with no shirt on. You're naked when you do that. That's what the Bible calls nakedness. God clothed Adam with the very same thing He clothed Eve. And you wouldn't want your wife going around out there like that, would you? Now, if it's not right for your wife to do it, why would it be okay for you to do it? See? It's wrong. It's sinful. And men, if you've been involved in that, you need to repent. That's a public sin if you've been out in your front yard. People drive by and see you. And it's a shameful thing. Well, dress. God establishes that morality. Language. Our language has deteriorated in this country. Our last president helped to really drag it to the lowest levels of low. When you look at some of the things he did, some of the things that became fodder for the entertainment industry, our language is nothing more than gutter language in the world. And we have to live above that. Homosexuality, abortion, gambling, drunkenness, these are all sins. The world has their standard of morality. And every standard the world sets is below God's standard. And sadly, sometimes Christians come along, and what they do instead of going to God's standard, getting up here on this top line, they just get a little bit higher than the world. They think, well, I'm dressed a little bit more modestly than the rest of the world, therefore I'm modestly dressed. And the world doesn't think of me as being oddball or anything. No. If you're going to be dressed correctly, you go to the top of that line. You go up to God's standard, and you dress according to what God teaches in His Word. And the same thing on every sin. God is the one who set the standard 2,000 years ago. We need to follow that standard. Now, Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. I cannot tell you what's right and wrong. I can't be the one who tells you. It's God who tells you. I can help you maybe find something in God's Word to help you, but I'm not the standard. You see something in my life. Somebody, the first thing they want to do when they get involved in sins, point to somebody else and say, well, I'm doing a little better than them. Well, they're not the standard. I don't know the way. I have to go to God to find the way, how to live in this world. Now, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Notice 1 Peter 1, verse 22, says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Notice God's Word's incorruptible. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't change. Even though it might be 2,000 years old, God's Word hasn't changed one bit. It's incorruptible. When we take that Word and we apply that Word to our life, we're applying that which is absolutely true. He says, it abides forever. He says, all flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Then we look over in John 12, verse 48. Jesus says, he who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word which I have spoken will judge him in the last day. What are we going to be judged by? Not by what the Catholic Church says. Not by what some denominational body votes in. We're going to be judged by the words of Jesus Christ as they're recorded in the New Testament. That word is sure. You know what the standard is. You know how to live by that standard. You can know you're saved if you live according to the Word of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? What's going to happen if they don't obey the gospel? See, the gospel is what we're going to be judged by, not the changing mores of our society. Mark 15 and 16, he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. See, God sent His Word out universally. His Word was sent out into all the world because all the world is amenable to His doctrine. Every bit of the world is under the doctrine of Christ. They may not accept it, but they are responsible to obey it. And if they fail to obey it, they will lose their soul. Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation. Notice that? Every nation, not just the United States, in our culture. It doesn't change with time. It doesn't change with culture. Whoever fears Him, works righteousness, is accepted by Him. For this reason, I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved, faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Notice, Paul teaches the same thing. The same morality is taught at Corinth, as he taught over in the churches of Galatia, as he taught over in Ephesus. The same morality applies to all men everywhere. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty, it is complete. There's no way we can change it. We can't amend it. We can't add anything. We can't subtract anything. We can't substitute anything. God gave it to us perfectly. He says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. One time for all time. God's not continually delivering His Word. All truth was delivered to the apostles. He promised that. We have that truth today. John 16 and verse 13. Again, he says in Galatians 1 that we are not to tamper with the Word of God. We have no authority, and if we're doing, a curse of God is placed on those who would add to, who would amend God's Word in any way. He says there are some who trouble you. They want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The gospel's been delivered. You think about these denominations who are trying to pervert the gospel. Says that this book is outdated. Says that God accepts the homosexual. Says that God accepts abortion under these kind of procedures. And gambling's okay under these kind of circumstances. You think about those people. They are trying to tear down God's Word. And God's judgment is on those people. For the Word of God is living. God's Word is alive because God is alive. That's why. God's not a dead God. He's alive right now, and He gave us a Word that is alive today. Now, you think about changing the Word of God. Now, I'm not going through each one of these passages, but I think you'll understand all of these things are so. A majority of people cannot change the Word of God. Doesn't matter how many people get together and vote on it. Doesn't change it. Family relations doesn't change God's Word. A lot of times, you know, I especially remember we get into church discipline sometimes. You get in a business meeting and people don't want to practice church discipline. It's because they've got family involved. Well, it doesn't matter if you've got family involved. If it's my son, my daughter, if it's my mother, my father, that doesn't change what God's Word says. If they're doing something that's sinful and they won't repent of that, the Bible teaches that we're to withdraw from those people. And so family relations doesn't change that. We look over at government. Paul says we must obey God rather than men. Government cannot change. We know that government has done a lot to change God's Word. Just as we mentioned tonight, they've made many things legal that are not authorized, not lawful by God's standard. And so just because the government opens the borders, breaks down the boundaries, that doesn't make it acceptable to God. Sincerity. The Apostle Paul was sincere, but he was committing sin. Just because someone's sincere doesn't change God's Word, doesn't alter the truth. The end justifies the means. Some people think, well, as long as the end is good, then no matter how we get there, that really doesn't matter. Again, you think about Uzzah, when Uzzah touched the ark. Well, he was sincere, I'm sure. He was just trying to keep the ark from falling, being damaged. That certainly was a good intent. But when he touched that ark, he was sinning. And God struck him dead. My feelings on it. No matter what I feel. I've studied with people before, and I had one lady told me when I opened the Bible, I read the passage, showed it in black and white, and she said, I don't care what that book says. You can't take this feeling out of my heart. And she's willing to go to the judgment day with that feeling in her heart instead of what the Bible says. Changing values of society, rise in disposable income, as we've seen among the Methodists. Again, these things don't alter God's Word. These things don't make activities that are sinful okay today. These things are sinful 2,000 years ago. They are sinful today. We look at first century morals. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Brethren, today when we stand up, we need to stand up for the moral principles of the Bible. We don't need to be ashamed of what God has said in His Word. And we don't need to uphold people that are ashamed of the Bible, that would teach values and try to put into practice values that are contrary to the Word of God. Don't be ashamed. You contend earnestly for the faith that was delivered. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Friend, we have the truth. Let's use that truth. Let's help convert those who are lost in sin. Change people's attitude one by one using our Bibles. Not what I think, not what I believe, but what God's Word says. The first century plan of salvation. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Do you believe the Son of God? Do you believe Jesus Christ? If you want to be saved, you're going to have to obey the plan that was given nearly 2,000 years ago. Because that plan that was given in the first century is the same plan that will save your soul today. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what God's Word teaches. Do you want to be saved from your sins? We might have hit some of your sins tonight. Maybe some of you are guilty of some of these things that we've talked about tonight. Maybe you didn't realize they were sinful. Or maybe you thought they were sinful, but they weren't that big of a deal. I hope you'll understand, these things will cause you to lose your soul. God sent His Son to save you. God sent His plan to save you. He wants to save you in the end. He who believes and is baptized. If you're here tonight and you're a young person, maybe you've been contemplating obeying the gospel, and you might be thinking, you know, it'd be a hard life to live my whole life. No, not really. You look in the Bible and the Word of God says the way of the transgressor is hard. You go the way of the world and you're going to find that it's a hard and difficult life. Yes, when you obey the gospel, it's possible by living faithfully and serving God and acting like a Christian ought to act. Some people might make fun of you. Some people might ridicule you. But you know, there are others who may not be saying a word, who may be thinking, I wish I could be more like that person. If you're here and you know that you're lost in sin, you know there's sin in your life, what you need to do tonight, you need to come forward and confess your faith in the Savior. And you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then live the kind of life the Lord would have you live. Take your Bible and study it and read it. And try to help others see the way to heaven. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we urge you, take this opportunity right now. Won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?